Always look forward to these times together. Sorry I can't come to every one, but enjoy it when I'm here. We are going to finish discussing the husband's role tonight, point number three of that. So if you still have your syllabus from last time for the husband, that's going to help you. All right, so I'm going to go as quickly through all these things tonight as possible. We're going to finish the husband, the teaching about his role, and then move right into the role of the wife. And certainly that third point that we didn't get to last time certainly sets the stage for what we're going to talk about with the wife's role tonight. So let's ask the Lord's help, and we'll jump into this fast-moving lecture tonight. Father, give us your grace. You're so faithful to do that, giving us mercy for our failures and yet grace to do the things we need to do. So thank you for that. And Lord, be our teacher tonight as we talk about your word and how it applies to our marriages and our roles. In Christ's name, amen. So just to quickly review, I really feel like in some ways those first two points on the husband are the most important points, that he's to be a lover and he's to be a leader, because those are the two that have direct commands in Scripture to the husband. We tend to major on the role of his leadership, and yet there's not an overt command, you know, thou shalt lead your wife, you know, this way kind of thing, where there are commands to love your wife and to learn your wife, to dwell with her according to knowledge. But that doesn't mean the role of leadership is not there in Scripture. It's just that the leadership has to flow out of those other two. If those other two are missing, then it's not really a biblical understanding of the husband's role in leadership. So let's go ahead and look at that third point. Yes, he is a leader. It is his God-ordained role of authority in the home. And so even though there's not a command in 1 Corinthians 11:3, that would be one place to look where it is understood that this is how God sees the husband, okay, from the very beginning of time. The husband is the head of a woman, it says. And so he gives the analogy that Christ is the head of every man. Man is the head of the woman. God is the head of Christ. There's authority built into the Godhead, authority and submission. There are roles built into the Godhead. We call that the economical Trinity. When you look at the Trinity in the things they do, they have different roles. But when you talk about their character and their attributes, we call that the ontological Trinity, and that is, well, they're all equal to one another, you know. So it's a really good foundation to understand as we talk about roles in marriage. So yes, he is the head, and that word head is kephale. You have that in your notes there. And it is a word that does imply authority, and certainly that fits into what the Bible says to the wife and her role. But this is God's perspective, that yes, it's just understood the husband is the leader, is the head of the family. He is the leader in the marriage. And as we'll see in a moment, the only question is he being a good leader or a bad leader? You know, that's the issue. So there are some implications that come out of this. It implies responsibility. When I say that, I mean accountability, really. That'd be another synonym there. He's accountable to God for his role. That goes all the way back to Genesis 3, where once the sin happened, even though Eve sinned first, he held Adam accountable for that. And so he was responsible for what had happened in his home, so to speak. And so at a very basic level, leadership does imply the authority to lead, to make decisions, as well as the understanding I'm accountable for those things before God, okay? There's another implication here. It all goes all the way back to creation. It's grounded in God's creation order. You don't have this in your notes, but you can write in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. So the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9, it says this, "For a man does not originate from the woman, but the woman from the man." And we know that that goes back to creation, that the woman was created from the man. "For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake." And that's stated in Genesis as well, a helper suitable for him. And so when you get to the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2:13, Paul, when he talks about the role of women in the church, how they cannot be elders in the church and exercise authority over men, it goes back to creation. It was not a cultural thing. That's 1 Timothy 2:13. "For it was Adam who was created first, and then Eve." And so there are some implications of that as well. Since it goes back to creation, this perspective of male leadership in the home is not a cultural thing, okay? People can't say, well, in our culture, you know, we do it this way. Well, our culture has changed. Well, Genesis hasn't changed. So it's not a culturally conditioned view of marriage. Neither is it something that was created just to bring for pragmatically, you know, practical reasons, just to help the home run more smoothly. Let's make him the head. That's not why God did it. And so, you know, husbands are ordained by God to have this position of authority. That's God's design. And so it doesn't ever change, even if culture changes. So that's one big implication. Another implication is that it is always true, even when it's not being practiced visibly, that doesn't change what his role is. He's still considered by God the head. He is the leader. And so he's the leader by God's design. So never once does it happen, not any day, men, are you not leading. Again, the question is either you're leading well or you're leading poorly. The same thing would be true about me. So that's one implication. A second one that is just always happening, your leadership. And a third implication, the fact that it's grounded in creation, is this, that it was designated by God for you to have this role and this responsibility. Therefore, it's not a right you have. It's God's design that you be in this role. It is a gracious, God-given privilege to be the leader of the family. And so, yes, you have to earn trust in that over time and so on and so forth, but nevertheless, that is God's design for you. And just one more implication of this, it's not your job to force this on your wife, okay? Nowhere in Scripture are you told to demand that your wife follow you, okay? I'm the leader, so follow me. God has expectations and demands of her. But that's not your job to demand that. I mean, certainly there are gracious ways to help someone understand what Scripture says, but that's not the same thing as forcing your wives to submit to you or to follow you. Nowhere will you find a command like that. The reality of it is we need to make sure that we're living out those first two commands of loving our wives sacrificially the way Christ loves the church and dwelling with her according to knowledge. You know, living with her in an understanding way, that was 1 Peter 3. We're to focus on those two things. And in the process, as we focus on those, living those out in our lives, then we will generate trust in a wife, a godly wife, who then wants to please the Lord by following the leadership of her husband. Okay, so the bottom line is we are the leaders, and that's what leaders do. They lead. And so just to remind us again of the balancing thought we need to keep in mind, this God-given role to you of authority in the home is an issue of function only. It has nothing to do with your value being more than hers. It has nothing to do with the essence of your dignity in God's eyes. You are created equal. In fact, I'm always wanting to remind people that before we ever start talking about the differences in roles in marriage, we should go back to where Scripture starts. It doesn't start with that. It started with the fact that both man and woman were made in God's image. Okay, they're equal in God's eyes. And so it doesn't take two together to make God's image. If a woman remains single the rest of her life, she's made in the image of God. Every person is. And so that's reemphasized in the New Testament well. But with that balance understood, yes, there are different roles, okay? And it's not a bad thing. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11, 3. You know, God is the head of Christ. You don't find Christ chafing over that. You know, I don't like the system that the Father has. You know, I got to submit. There was no, there's joy in that, okay? And there's no oppression from the Father's side either, okay? So it's a great example to look at how the second person of the Godhead relates to the first person and vice versa. So this is a functional hierarchy of authority and submission in the home. It exists in the Godhead as well. So that's why Paul says what he says, that the man is the head of the woman. So he's not implying that husbands are superior, they have greater worth, greater value. It's just how God designed marriage to be even before the fall. Just a quote from the book you're reading by Gary Ricucci. He says this on page 40, leadership is not merely a position we are to assume, it is a service we are to provide. That's what your leadership is. It's a sacrificial, loving service in the home to your family. He goes on to say on page 40, your position, remember, is not one of superior worth or value. It is simply different, not better. So just to summarize it here, what I've said so far, authority and submission, leading and following, they're different roles, but they are equal functions of equal importance in the home. Neither one is better, neither one is worse than the other. Both are necessary by God's design. So all of that was just a quick run through that it is God's design, it is your God-ordained role to have authority in the home. Your number two there, leadership is influence. If you just wanted a one synonym word for what it means to lead, it's the word influence, okay? It's not, I bark out the commands, I tell you how to jump, and you say how high. You know, that's all I want to hear. I mean, there are men who live that way, and no doubt about it, sadly. But really, leadership is bringing influence on others to be godly and to please the Lord in their life and to reach their potential and so forth. So you have this ability in your role to impact your family. Now, let's flesh that out a little bit more from the negative side. Some of this is already answered by what I said. Then leadership, what does it look like? Well, what is it not? It is therefore not a dictatorship, okay? It is not barking out orders from your throne, you know, on Mount Olympus or wherever it is, you know, you think your throne is. It's not making all the decisions alone in your family. It's not that. You're a leader, but you're a team leader. And so you're responsible for making sure you're using all the resources of the team. You know, your wife is your best human counselor. And so I certainly see my wife that way. And there are times where then we don't move forward on something because she's still praying about that or thinking about that. And I'm still wanting to hear her perspective on that and so forth. So it's not a dictatorship. Again, some men think it is, and I think when the world hears all this, that's what they think we're talking about. It's not a dictatorship. It's not making all decisions alone. So what is it? It is a certain kind of leadership called servant leadership. Christ himself said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And he tells people, you know, his disciples, don't lord over others like the Gentiles do. That's not what it's about. It's being a servant. If you're truly a servant to your wife, then you'll not be domineering. If you're a servant, you'll not be overbearing. You'll not be a dictatorial bully. And frankly, and I said this to the elders recently, that, I mean, there are men who can be bullies, okay? And that's just a fact. I've seen it. I've seen too much of it. They're bullies. And as far as I'm concerned, I want to root that out of the church, you know, bullies in our church, okay? At least see them change and to be godly and to be servant leaders. And so being a servant and being a bully, you can't be both, okay? So that's what lord over means, by the way. It means that you're exercising your authority against somebody in an oppressive way. I met with somebody yesterday and they were giving me their history of their family just growing up, and now they're old like me, but trying to describe what it was like to grow up in their home with the father that this person had. And the word that came to mind was it was oppressive. And they said, yes, that's the word I'm looking for. It was an oppressive upbringing. Well, unfortunately, there are wives sometimes living in an oppressive environment, and there are children living in an oppressive home. But it is not that, not from God's perspective. A servant is somebody who lays aside their rights, and they're interested in what's going to be for the best of another. And Christ is our greatest example of that, Philippians 2, even though he's God. He did not hold on to his equality in the Godhead as something to grasp and still to demand the rights that go with that, but he humbly set that aside in order to serve. And so the bottom line is the husband is to lay aside his own personal needs, his wants, his desires, his aspirations, his time, money, whatever is necessary for the sake of the others in his family. If the needs of the others in his family are not more important than his own, then he's not qualified to lead, not in a biblical fashion. So you have to ask yourself that. Are you leading in a selfish way for what you can get, or in a selfless way for what I can give to my wife and my children? and to point them to godliness and to character and so forth. So you're a servant leader. It's a shepherd leader. That's in your notes as well. I told you I was going fast. I warned you. A shepherd leader. And he's that. Christ is the example of that. He says himself in John 10, you know, that he's the good shepherd. And, you know, you assume the responsibility for the management of your household as far as the ultimate level of that responsibility and accountability goes. But you're using the giftedness of your wife and older children, if they're there, you know, whoever's there, as a team. So you're managing this family, but according to biblical principles, so that each person in the family is fulfilling their biblical responsibilities. But that doesn't mean micromanaging. And this is also where husbands go wrong sometimes. I'm sorry, I think of things from sometimes as illustrations. I forget whether I told you or not. Sorry. Hear it again. But I remember this man who, did I tell you about the man who made all the decisions in his home, is driving his wife crazy? He determined how the kitchen would be laid out, where the forks would go, where the spoons would go, every glass, what shelf they would be on. If any pictures got hung in the house, she had to get his permission. He determined where they would go. In fact, he had determined nothing on the walls of our house at all. I don't want anything in the walls of the house. And when he's telling me that he's the one in charge of laying out the kitchen, I'm going, you're an idiot. I didn't say that. I was just saying, I'm thinking that. You're an idiot, you know. And he was a micromanager. He was harsh. He was a bully. He was unloving. He had no clue what a husband should be, and his wife was hurting terribly. But that's not what this is. And so this servant, the shepherd leader, sees himself then as shepherding the sheep. He knows what needs to be done, but he's willing to delegate responsibilities, and he knows how to do that. When there's problems within his household, he sees that they're solved. He wants to be a problem solver. And when there's conflicts, he wants to be the one to bring about resolution to that, to see that they're resolved biblically. And he's a shepherd then provides for his sheep. So you've got some fleshing out of this right there. You know, he's to certainly can't be lazy to do all this, but he's to have to know where he's going. He's to have a sense of intentionality in his leadership. He's to make sure he's informed so that he can make purposeful decisions. He's to constantly be thinking and studying and evaluating what needs to be done. If nothing else, go away from this going, a husband can't be lazy. He just can't be lazy. It's a full-time job. So don't just sit back, men, and let your wife do all the evaluating and all the decision-making. We need their input, but ultimately we're accountable for the how the home is going. So a shepherd leader, servant leader, and third, you're a spiritual leader. And this is so important, you know, you're there in hopes of having a sanctifying effect on your wife. And I'm not saying this is, you're going to be able to answer this perfectly all the time, but in a general way, I would like to believe, you know, that my wife is better off married to me, okay? And if she'd be better off not married to me, that's a problem, okay? If she would grow more in her walk with Christ without me around, then that's a problem with my leadership. There's got to be something there in my character, in my pursuit of Christ, and my reading of the Word. It doesn't mean I'm preaching to her. We don't have Bible studies at home, and I'm telling her, here's your homework, you know, and I'm going to grade this. I mean, we don't do any of that, you know. We talk about things, and I bring biblical perspective the best I can, and I love it, even when there's a marriage where the wife knows more about the Bible than the husband. That happens a lot. But I love it when that husband comes to me and says, all right, here, teach me this. I want to answer this. You know, my wife is asking me this. You know, where do I find this in the Word? I said, well, go there and see this. Oh, thank you. And he goes home and he shares that. And then he comes back and he asks me, you know, something next week. Okay, here's the next question that came up. You know, where do I find this in the Bible? But he's trying. He wants to learn and to have a spiritual sanctifying impact on his wife. So you'll only be a spiritual leader to the degree that you really want to be and that God wants you to be. You'll only be that if you are really growing in your understanding of the Word yourself. A husband, a father, needs to be growing deeper in the Word of God, loving the Word of God, reading it personally, studying it personally. If you're not in God's Word regularly, you're not going to be able to be the spiritual leader in the home. You should protect your wife. A shepherd does that for the sheep, you know, and a spiritual leadership would be protecting your wife. You want to protect your home from bad theology coming into the home, whether it's books or magazines or podcasts or radio or TV or seminars or newscasts or counselors or anything like that. Ultimately, you need to have a grip on that. What's going on? I don't want that in our home, in our marriage. Protect her from wrong priorities in her life. Certainly protect her from embarrassment, whether it's disrespectful expressions from children or other family members. And I've had to encourage husbands to stand up to mother-in-laws and to mothers and to fathers and people like that because of how they're treating his wife. And I will say, I mean, I certainly had my moments of laziness and stuff like that. And I shared this in the parenting class, I think. But even if I'd had a hard day and I sure wanted to plop down in that chair and just vegetate on something on TV, you know, and there's, you know, if there was a loud crash in the back of the bedroom, it was easy for me to just ignore it, you know, and hope it goes away and it'll rub some dirt on it, you know, or do something back there. But if I heard even a hint of one of our children saying something disrespectful to Pam, that got me out of the chair quicker than anything. I would not tolerate anybody being disrespectful to my wife. And that is a role of a spiritual leader in the home. Protect her from that. Protect her from clothing that would dishonor her or dishonor the Lord in some way. I've had questions about that sometimes. Why a husband would allow his wife to dress a certain way if she's dressing provocatively, then what's going through his mind? Is he just wanting to show her off or something at church? What's going on there? But protect her from anything she needs protecting from. Protect her from dangerous and inappropriate places and activities, and danger from in-laws and relatives with bad attitudes. Protect her from materialism and perfectionism and legalism and mysticism or anything else. Make sure you're doing all that, though, where it's flowing out of those first two, that you're loving your wife and you're understanding your wife. That's what makes your leadership more acceptable and something that is encouragement to her. You definitely want to be an example to your wife then. And really, I've told guys, listen, this is not about personality. This is not about temperament. This is not about whether you're a hard-charging guy or a laid-back, kind of a quiet, timid guy. It's not that. If you are exemplifying godliness, if you're pursuing Christ, then you're leading in that. Now, there may be a problem in that they're not following. That's a different issue, you know, between them and the Lord. But you are leading if you're seeking to be a godly example to your wife and to your children. So ultimately, I would say spiritual leadership, just like your note says, has to do with character. You're leading when you're an example of those things in your notes. You're an example of self-control in your life. You're an example of discipline in your own life. You're an example of love and sacrifice and humility. You are providing spiritual leadership in the home. Well, just to summarize all that very quickly, sorry, you know, I could teach an hour and all that, but just remember the example Christ gave us in John 10. He said, I'm the good shepherd, I'm not the good cowboy, okay? And I think that one thought right there is where some husbands go wrong. I think they've gotten their view of leadership from, I don't know what's out there now, but in my day it was John Wayne, you know, and Rambo, you know. There's the leader, you know, Rambo, you know, get the job done and run over people and slit their throats or something. But Jesus didn't say, I'm the good cowboy, you know, I'm a good shepherd. So just think about that metaphor for a moment. What's the difference between a shepherd and a cowboy? Well, I'm from Texas, I know, even though I was a hippie. I was a hippie in Texas, but I was a hippie in my little small redneck town of 9,000 people. I was one of three hippies in the town. Myself, my two best friends, you know. So as soon as we got out of high school, as soon as we graduated, I even went to the school board to appeal to the school board to let us grow our hair longer because the hair rules were so restrictive, you know. And they said no. But nevertheless, you know, I did that. And as soon as I graduated, first thing I did was, man, grow my hair out to my shoulders, you know, make a statement, you know. I want to do what I want. I forgot what I was saying about that, but I know what I'm from Texas, you know. But nevertheless, I went to high school with cowboys. Okay, everybody else majored in stuff related to that in college and things like that, and I went a different direction. But they were listening to Conway Twitty, and I was listening to Led Zeppelin, you know. So there was a big difference in me and the rest of the town. But I do know what a cowboy does. A cowboy drives cattle. a shepherd leads sheep. I'm not saying a shepherd never gets behind the sheep, but every painting you'll ever see, you'll see the shepherd out front and you'll see the sheep following. But when you watch Westerns and things like that, they're back there on their horses with their guns and their ropes and their whips and things like that, driving the cattle. And I think some husbands have gotten it in their mind that that's leadership, and it's just not. So make sure you're focusing on those first two. First, being a lover and a learner. And those aspects of your role will flavor this third one, where it's exercised the right way, where it pleases the Lord, and it'll be something that is an encouragement to your wife. All right. I'm going to have to move on from that, but I will take just a moment to answer any questions to clarify anything about that. Yeah.
Would some of these principles apply to a daughter in your home?
About how to lead her, you mean?
Yes.
It applies to everyone in your home. Now, granted, I've had older children, there have been times where they've lived in my home, you know, and so it depends on where they are in life and things like that, how I flesh out some of those things. And so certainly there came a point where there was a lot more freedom, and I'm not following up on everything, and they have to make their own decisions and accept the consequences of those decisions. I had some house rules. You know, I kept saying things like, this air is mine, and because I pay for it, you know, all this air that I pay for. And so, but I'm going to let you breathe it. Okay, while you're here. No, I didn't say it like that, but I'm always thinking those things, see? And so, we had to have some minimal kind of things about house rules, but, you know, curfews and all that kind of stuff, a lot of those things disappeared. So, but just to answer the general question, how do I want to come across to, say, an older daughter that lives in my home? I want to come across the same way. I want to be an example to her. This is what Christ looks like, and this is what humility looks like, and this is what graciousness looks like. What I don't want to be seen is trying to control her, because it doesn't work. You know, practically speaking, it just doesn't work, and it just causes more problems, you know. And it's hard for a parent, you know, to, you know, trust the Lord on some things. It's hard, yeah. Did that answer your question?
Yeah.
Sort of. Yep.
I think myself in an almost lazy way, I can be lazy.
Oh, I can flip a switch. I can be lazy in a second. Yeah.
And how can you?
Yeah, well, you have to then, even before marriage, take anything like that, okay? If I know that in marriage I'm going to be leading my family and being held accountable for that, and what's included, a lot of things we just didn't have time to talk about providing for my family and shepherding my family, then I need to begin to do those things as a single person. What does it mean to be responsible with my money? What does it mean to pay my bills? What does it mean to learn how to live on a schedule, you know, and how to have a to-do list, you know, and be able to make progress on things, to be intentional, there's the word I'm looking for, to live with some intentionality as a man. And how to do that without running over other people. You can practice that where you work, looking for ways to serve other people, to further other people's advancement. I mean, you know, boy, that's missing in the workforce out there. You know, how to be known as a worker that's actually there to further the career and make other people better. I mean, people do notice that at some point. I mean, even the lost world. It's funny, you know, they love their pride and they love arrogance and all that kind of stuff, but they also, they find themselves being attracted to humility and servanthood, even though they can't explain it, you know, because it's such an incredible quality that they're just not used to. And you want to work hard at work. You want to have a good reputation at work. I mean, all those things fit into it. You want to be active in the church. You want to be serving in the church. You want to establish a pattern of starting to give to the church, you know, a portion of my income. I want to do that as a single man, you know. I'm going to establish those patterns in my life. I could go on and on like that. Everything about your life can be preparation for marriage if you're really thinking about it. Yeah.
Maybe organization.
Organization, intentionality, decisiveness, you know, making decisions. Accepting the consequences, not running from trials, not running from difficulty. I mean, a husband needs to be seen as when things go wrong, not hiding and shrinking back and living in fear, but you know what? Okay, here's what we need to do. First thing, we're going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord's wisdom in that. And we're going to find a solution to that. I mean, that's so encouraging, you know, when everything's going wrong. By the way, pastors need to be this way. I mean, the worst thing pastors can be is just, you know, fearful of all that's going on in the world and the news and things like that. No, I mean, we're sensitive to those things. I watch those things. I try to learn. And I want to know what's going on so I know how to pray. But other than that, I'm going forward, okay? It doesn't matter what goes on around me. And the elders of the church need to be that way because the church is going to find crises that they're going to have to go through and things like that. And so what do the elders do? Well, they stay steady. So it doesn't mean you're boisterous and all that kind of stuff. You don't have to mean that, but you're intentional and you're steady. That's manhood. That's really biblical manhood. We need biblical men. Yeah, good question. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
So if husbands are shepherds, I guess, I mean, I don't know if every point exactly goes together, but I guess our homes will have many versions of the church, sort of. If the husband's like...
No, I get what you're saying. I would say there is a training ground there. I mean, well, think about it. One of the qualifications for an elder is if he's not managing his home and loving his wife and children, he can't be an elder in the church. So there is something about the home that's connected to the church right there in that qualification. And so absolutely, if a man ever aspires to be an elder, well, he better be thinking about then his leadership in the home. How am I doing this in the home? How am I relating to my wife? How am I handling my children? Because that's going to determine whether I can be an elder in the church or not. So yeah, I don't, and I know what you mean by it, so I can say yes. I'm not going to go to where what some people are out there doing. Their home is their church, and they don't go to church, and they have their own little things, and they're not involved with other people, and all that kind of stuff. So I know you don't mean that, but because there'd be no way for you to play your drums in a place like that. Okay, you got to have the church here to play your drums. Yeah. It could be an extreme. I mean, the thing is, I think what happens is it doesn't matter whether it's the church or his job or hobbies, golf. Well, golf's okay. But hobbies, church, job, any of those could be where he's spending all of his time and his money and neglecting his home. Yeah.
Disc golf, does that count?
Disc golf, yes. that also counts. Should I tell them, Kevin? Should I say this? Do you know about this? Do you know about it?
No.
This is being recorded, so I don't know if I should.
Just wait on.
I personally am working on the idea of having a disc golf course here, back here on our church, back here. I got positive response from that. Look at that, Kevin. Say that tomorrow night at the elders' meeting. The marriage class was overwhelmingly supportive. Because I'm not sure all the elders are seeing this just yet. My vision, okay.
I haven't filled out my membership registration yet, so I'm in.
You're in now. Once I said that, where's that application? I want to join tonight. Okay. All right, anything else? All right, let's look at the role of the wife then. If I were to ask you for one word that would summarize your role as the wife, ladies, what is it? Thank you. That's the right answer. Because what are some prone to say? Submission, that the role is submission. No, that's not your role. That's one of the ways you flesh it out. But from the very beginning, your role is that of a helper. God said that he would... Oh, it's in the notes. You're cheating. What kind of group is this? So let's talk about this. Now, again, anytime you talk about roles, I mean, it conjures up things like sports teams. Okay, there's different roles on the football team and stuff like that. They're all important. If one's messing up, you know, it affects the whole team and so forth. It's not just the quarterback, you know, there. And it's true in a play, a stage production, you have different roles and they're all important in some sense. And so an orchestra, certainly, they all have their parts they're reading. I mean, one instrument can't just suddenly go off on their own and start, you know, playing solos on top of everybody, you know, they have a part to play. And so that's the way it is in marriage. God defines marriage as this union where there are these distinct roles prescribed for each partner, so it ends up being crucial for each to fulfill their God-ordained role in the marriage relationship, okay? If somebody says, I don't like these roles, then what they're doing is saying they don't like what God has designed because he's the one that created it, okay? Now, we looked at the role of the husband. Let's move on to the role of the wife, and that is that she is a helper. She is the helper. But it will include submission. We can't get past that one verse, so we'll talk about that, or a couple of verses, actually. But, you know, let's just imagine, let's go out to the world, let's poll the world. What do you think the church teaches is the role of women and the role of the wife in the home? You know, how do they describe it?
Subservient,
dishwasher, doormat, yeah, all of that.
Barefoot and pregnant,
you know, all of that. You know, this is a chauvinistic, Neanderthal sort of church, you know. I mean, you know, they're teaching their men to be like cavemen, you know, just drag their women around by the hair, you know, with a club in their hand and stuff like that. Regressing to the dark ages and so forth. Even if they don't go that far, they're still thinking, and Christian women can think this. Yeah, I'm just relegated to all the dirty work, back to the dishwasher, you know, I'm relegated to all the dirty work in the home. That's what it means. I'm actually relegated, once I said I do, I'm relegated to a life of misery and unhappiness and unfulfillment. That's what this role represents. That is how the world sees it, and unfortunately, I think there are some Christian women who see it that way, and it may be because that's how their husbands are demanding it of them in the home, which is sad. But I understand. I mean, you know, you're dealing with the world's perspectives. You're dealing with all you're being bombarded with through television and TV and podcasts and everything else, this whole world that is saying you've got your rights. Stand up for your rights. Demand your rights. That's what the world keeps pushing on us. And so the word submission is met with a strong disdain, but nevertheless, we're going to try to rescue it. It's a biblical word. In fact, it's a Christian virtue for all of us, so we cannot avoid it. But we want to get the right picture of it. So we're going to look at what it's not before we look at what it is. All right? What it is. But here's what it's not. It does not mean giving in to every demand your husband makes. That would be putting your husband in the place of Christ. And the Bible calls that idolatry. You're not to make an idol out of your husband in some way. Colossians 1:18, Christ is to be preeminent in all things. So no husband has absolute authority. I've just made the case that he has God-ordained authority. But he doesn't have absolute authority. It's a delegated authority. And so there's examples in Scripture where women should have said no. And you can write this down, it's not in your notes, but Genesis 12:13, Sarah should have said no to what her husband asked her to do. You've got this interesting picture in Exodus 1:17. You don't have that in your notes either. It's the midwives. Remember that in Exodus? The midwives feared God, and therefore they disobeyed the king of Egypt, and they would not kill those babies. Was that sin on their part because they disobeyed authority? No. It's because of Acts 5:29. You do have that one. Acts 5:29. I mean, we believe we are to submit to a government. We believe we're to submit to authorities in schools. I've just taught authority in the home and so on and so forth. But Peter made it clear in Acts 5:29. Yes, but if there's ever a disagreement between what God says and what the authority says, I must obey God. Even if there's consequences to it, we must obey God. So in no way should a woman be enabling her husband's sin in some way. In fact, the wife has a biblical duty to confront her husband if he's in sin. There's a respectful way to do it and a right way to do it, but nevertheless, Matthew 18:15 applies to the women. You know, we don't take certain verses out and say, yeah, no, that doesn't apply to you. No, it does apply to you. You must speak the truth. You must admonish him. That's Colossians 3:16. You have that command. You can't be his God-given helper if you don't speak the truth when correction is needed. But her attitude and how she does it is so important. And we'll say more about that in just a minute. So it doesn't mean giving into every demand. It doesn't mean that you just check your mind at the door. I got married, and so I can't learn anything anymore. You know, you see that in those old movies and shows and things like that. You know, I like the period kind of shows, like the Pride and Prejudice kind of shows. I'm a big Pride and Prejudice fan. You know that movie. So, and Emma and Sensibility and all that kind of stuff. All those things. You know, but in those time periods, the way the women were treated. And it is amazing when you watch it today from our perspective today. I mean, you know, some of those go back before they even had the right to vote, you know, and anything like that. But there was this mindset. And I remember even watching a one that had to do with royals, you know, that, you know, the queen, you know, the woman who's becoming the queen was not really educated. I mean, she'd learn, you know, how to curtsy and how to wear the crown, and, you know, and all the things, you know, of that a queen's supposed to do. But as far as, you know, economics and politics and math and things like that, you know, yeah, there's no need for you to know all those things. You know, that's for the men to know. I mean, that was a perspective in our culture. I'm sure it exists somewhere today. But no, I mean, you need to, you can't be his helper if you don't know things, and you can't be his helper if you just become intellectually stagnant and give up your independent thought, and you're just now, you are a vegetable in the home. You are living as if you're a doormat. Just think of the verses that apply to you. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell within you. That's written to all believers, and you is plural. Women should learn theology. They should be studying theology. They should know the depths of theology. They should not go to the Expositor Seminary, but they should study theology, because we won't let you in. But there are other programs you can go into. And it's only because we're training pastors. That's just what we're doing. That's plural. Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman. I mean, women are scared of that passage, you know. It's like they don't want to hear references to it, but it's a wonderful passage. But verse 26 says, she opens her mouth in wisdom. She was smart. Proverbs 1:8, Solomon told his son, listen to your mother. That's not the way he said it. He said, don't forsake your mother's teaching. Oh, she's teaching her children. I love this illustration in Judges 13. It's Manoah and his wife. They were the parents of, what's his face? Samson, thank you. And if I get the story right, go back and read Judges 13 verses 21 to 23, but I think an angel appeared to the mother, you're going to have the son, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I think the angel appeared to the father as well at some point, if I get the story right. But the father, all he could think about was, we're going to die. The angel of the Lord came, and so now we're going to die. And she has to be the one to go, honey, if you think about it logically for a moment, if you're thinking logically, we're not going to die because here's what the Lord said that's going to happen in our lives. So people who say that, you know, women can't think logically and men think logically and women don't and stuff like that, go back and read Judges 13. She was the one who could think logically and she had common sense. So yeah, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean all your giftedness just lies dormant. That's not the Proverbs 31 woman. Very gifted, very intentional. Romans 12, anything it says about spiritual gifts in the body, all of that is for men and women equally. It doesn't mean you give up all your efforts to influence your husband. I will say this, it's just not your main goal. If your main goal is I need to fix my husband, then there's something wrong there. But Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, that's written to you as well. So there are ways to make appeals. There are things about communication that we're going to learn in here. When we get on communication in the Bible, the rules of biblical communication, it applies to marriage. It applies to all relationships. And so you speak the truth. You just do it in a biblical way. So it doesn't mean that. A woman who's fixated, though, on influencing her husband, that scares me just a little bit. I think she's got a wrong goal. It doesn't mean that you have to be fearful of your husband, you know, live in this cowering sort of atmosphere. That's fear of man. Proverbs 29, 25 says that the fear of man brings a snare, right? So maybe we shouldn't have drums in the church because it says the fear of man brings a snare. Anyway. little Bible humor there, very little. It means a trap. The fear of man brings a trap. And most people struggle with fear of man. Everybody does at some level, but some are in bondage to the fear of man. And so if you're just sort of living your life, you know, being controlled by your husband like that, fear of your husband, I'm not saying there's things that he shouldn't be confronted on, but I'm just saying that's not God's intent for you to live that way. And you can find that in 1 Peter 3 as an example with Sarah, that she respected him and she called him Lord. I mean, Pam calls me that at home. She calls me, no, not really. I can say all sorts of things when she's not here, right? But it says that she wasn't fearful. She wasn't living in fear. Okay. 1 John 4:18, by the way, just a great verse. The perfect love of God casts out fear. You know, if you're really trusting the Lord and understanding His providence and His sovereignty and that He's faithful to you, there are difficult things you may have to face and go through and deal with, but I'm saying you don't have to do that with fear. You can trust the Lord. It's not meant to mean that. It doesn't mean doing nothing to protect yourself from an unreasonable husband. Listen, we certainly advise women. I mean, if there's any potential physical harm, get out. Call the police. I mean, I've called several times through my ministry in California and some here too, but especially in California, I've made those calls, you know, after meeting with a husband, calling the wife, get out of there right now. Okay, come to my house or go to this person's house, but do not be there when your husband gets home. And I'm calling the police right now. We've encouraged women to call the police and so forth. So you have two institutions that are put there for you, the government. I mean, that's their main role, is protecting us and bearing the sword and, you know, to punish evildoers. If a man's like that, he's an evildoer. He needs to be punished. And the church is given to you. And so the process of church discipline and protection and shepherding and care. So all of that, submission doesn't mean that, you know, you should just take whatever he does. And I've heard a pastor or two on a recording say something like that. I mean, some really right-wing, independent, fundamental, capital I, capital N, capital D, capital, I'm trying to spell independent, but I don't know how to spell it, capital F, fundamental, capital everything, that, man, if a husband takes a baseball bat to his wife, you know, she just needs to take it, you know, to honor the Lord. I'm going, boy, I'll never say that. So anyway, it doesn't mean that. We believe in protecting others. It isn't because, I've already said this, because he's superior, he's smarter, he's more worthy. No, he's not infallible at all. And I know you know that about your husband. You know he's not infallible. But just think about something. This whole principle, write down Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:7 talks about your need in the church to submit to the elders. Well, it's because we're perfect, right? Because we never make a mistake, right? It's because, you know, we are infallible. No. I mean, in the same way that a wife has to submit to her husband and the thinking she needs to have, you've got to have that. You know, and so I appreciate that when people put that on the application, because there's a place on there where you have to write out, what do you understand about what it means to submit to the elders, you know? And I love it when people qualify it that, well, I'm to submit to the leadership. They're God-ordained. God's put them there. And I'm to submit to them as long as they are following biblical pathways and teaching. It's like, good. I'm glad you say that, because my authority doesn't go beyond Scripture. Okay. And so, yes, it's the same kind of thing. No, elders are not infallible. Husband's not infallible. You're not less important than the elders. The elders are not more important, so on and so forth. In fact, I love Galatians 3:28, that in Christ, there's neither male nor female. I've already said you're both made in the image of God and so forth, you know. So it's just none of that. So that's what it's not. So what is it? First of all, I'm just emphasizing what I've already said. We all have to submit. We're submitting to somebody. It's a way of life for us. It's really a major theme in Scripture. It's amazing how important authority and submission is to God. In the nation, in civil government, in the home, in the church. It's a big deal. And it's a whole theme, you know, of a lot of 1 Peter chapter 2 and into chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 13, 1 Peter 2:13 says this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. There's all kinds of authority structures out there. So it's a Christian virtue. It's not just a woman's issue, okay? It's for all of us. It is an attitude first, though. It starts there. And you get that in Ephesians 5:33, this attitude of honor and respect for your husband. And if that's not there, ladies, then the rest of it is tainted, okay? But if there is this ongoing, respectful, reverential attitude of you're seeking to honor your husband, that goes a long way in influencing him most of the time, okay? And you have this sense of dedication to your husband. I said earlier that, you know, he's the team leader, but you see yourself that way as a member of his team, you know, and I want to bring my resources to this team that God's giving him leadership over. In fact, you even complete him. Genesis 2:18, God said, literally, I will make for him a helper fit for him. It's kind of the literal way of saying it.
Yeah.
Those machines, I tell you, they're being taken over by communists or something. Yeah, so page 3, that's where I am. Mine's not stapled, though. Now I don't know where I am, Kevin. Genesis 2:18. So that's a mindset, you know, that God has given you to him. Yes, he needs to maintain that mindset, too. But God has given you to him to bring your giftedness and your intellect and your abilities and your thinking and all that, to put all that at his disposal as you live out, you know, this intentionality in your home as that Proverbs 31 woman. So it's a very active role. It's not a passive role. It requires wisdom on your part. It requires social skills. It requires love. It requires strength. I tell you another way to flesh it out, though, is show confidence in his decisions the best you can, ladies, okay? Especially when he first shares it with you. You're at a very important crossroads at that moment of how you respond. We'll talk more about that in communication. But come across with a sense of not distrust. I tell you what will wear down a man over time is just constant distrust of his wife. And there's nothing he can do to change that. And it's wearing, just like a bully is wearing to a woman. So show confidence in his decisions. What you're really showing confidence in is God, God's sovereignty. Do that with the elders. Show confidence in the decisions of the elders. Why? Because we never make a mistake? No. It's just that God's bigger than we are. You know, even if we make a mistake, God overturns it and uses it for his glory and our good. So you can trust that. You can trust that in the home as well. Maintain gratitude. That is so important. There's only been a handful of times in all my years of ministry where Pam and I have met with a couple together where she has had enough and speaks up and tells the wife that. I've sat here and listened to you run down your husband. You're not grateful for anything. You're critical. No wonder he's the way he is. It's like, okay, she said it, I didn't, you know. I wanted to, but it was more powerful when she said it. And I will just tell you, that is the one thing I think that sort of gets my wife exercise is a woman, a wife, who's disrespectful toward her husband and ungrateful, just ungrateful. And the thing is, there's plenty of husbands that have made a lot of mistakes, and they make one little step the right direction, and there's no recognition of that. There's no gratitude, especially in front of the children. If you have children, a wife that is critical and constantly finding fault, never satisfied, that's another ingratitude. Just never satisfied with your house, your cars, your clothes, the income, food, anything. Just living a life of dissatisfaction, that will be a huge source of frustration and discouragement to the husband. But especially be careful in front of the children. And I appreciate Pam has always sought to be that way. And if there was something that she needed to say, which she would, she would not do that in front of the children, you know, because too much damage can be done. And by the way, husbands, certainly the other side of this is true. If you're not respecting your wife and honoring her, what you're told to do in 1 Peter 3, then that's going to rub off on the children as well, and they're not going to respect their mother. They're not going to listen to her. And I've heard that before. My children don't do anything I tell them to do. It's like I'm not even there. I tell them to do something, they just won't do it. And the more you learn, the more you realize, yeah, the husband treats her that way in front of the children, speaks to her that way. It's dangerous. Don't do that. So it is necessary to be grateful, okay? Biblically, it's a willing choice, and that goes back to the grammar. The term submit is hupotasso. It's a combination word. It's a root word that means to place, and then the prefix in front of it, to place under. It's a military term, actually. So it literally means to arrange yourself under someone else, okay? So that's why the military uses that same word. But it's not a bad word at all. But it is a willing choice, and we know that because of something else about the grammar. It's written in a certain voicing that we don't have in English, but it's called the middle voice. We have passive and active, but the middle voice, not every time, but the middle voice in many contexts emphasizes the role that the subject has in the action, that the subject has a willing, intentional engagement in embracing the action, the verb of the sentence. A lot of grammatical stuff there, sorry. But it just means then the subject, you, the verb is submit, you, the subject, you're engaged willingly. You make a willing choice to do this, okay? Again, the husband's never told to force his wife to submit, but I will say this, he should never be tempted to want to say that to you. Because your pattern is that you're constantly just maintaining this respectful attitude and honoring him with your words, your attitude, being grateful, showing confidence in him. That helps him. And everything that's the opposite of that does not help him, okay? Now, keep in mind something here when we're talking about submission. I'm not saying that all the institutions and relationships that emphasize authority and submission in the Bible are the same. They're not fleshed out the same. Children are told to submit to their parents and obey their parents. The Bible is not saying that the wife has the same kind of relationship with her husband. They don't. They're one flesh. I'm not one flesh with my children. I'm only one flesh with my wife. And so our relationship is different. So there is an honoring and a respect and a willing submission. And yes, I do demand things, did demand things from my children, okay? They must obey in that sense. It's a different kind of relationship. And I had a husband one time that I was counseling. He saw it the same way, and he treated his wife like a child and spoke to her like a child and did a lot of things as if he was interacting with his child and how he would punish her and things like that. It was terrible. So you got all these other relationships. You got the boss-employee relationship. It's not that. You got a commander and a soldier relationship in the military. It's not that. Even a teacher-pupil relationship, it's not that. It is a love relationship. It's the most intimate of all human relationship is the husband-wife relationship. It is a covenant relationship in which the two adults become one. And so within that kind of union, yes, one partner lovingly takes the lead that God's given to him, and the other partner, the wife, willingly and actively helps him be the leader by following his leadership. It is a spiritual matter. Why don't we say that? Good, someone else. Why do we say it's a spiritual matter? What does Ephesians 5:22 say? Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. You can't separate your relationship with the Lord out from your relationship to your husband. Just like the man can't. Remember 1 Peter 3? If he's not honoring his wife and living with her in an understanding way and treating her as a joint heir in Christ, his own prayers are hindered. I kind of visualize that, you know, that husband's, his prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, you know. I mean, God hears everything, but you know what I mean. Well, he can't say, hey, I'm getting along with God just fine. It's my wife I can't get along with. Well, then, and no, you're not fine with God then. Same thing true, ladies. You can say, yeah, no, I submit to the Lord. I honor the Lord, but, you know, my husband, I can't do that with him. Then you're not honoring the Lord. you submit to your husband, and I don't mean this in a mystical way, but, you know, like New Age people, but visualize your God, visualize the Lord standing behind your husband, so that as you respect your husband, it's going through him and you're respecting the Lord. As you're willingly submitting to your husband, in your own heart, you're imagining and seeing that actually I'm submitting to the Lord when I'm doing that, and it pleases him. So that's a great motive for doing this. You can't be right with God if you don't. But I tell you, when you are a wife who submits and follows and helps and honors and shows appreciation for and is grateful and confident in your husband, all that, God is so pleased with that. Remember how Peter says that? God says it through Peter in 1 Peter 3. He tells the wife, don't be known just for your external adornment. Some have misinterpreted that passage as if women shouldn't care about their adornment at all and wear braids and jewelry. That's not the point. Don't make that the main thing. Those things are fine, but be known as a godly woman, a quiet and gentle spirit. That, I'm just paraphrasing, that is something God takes notice of. Oh, he loves that. That is so attractive to the Lord. All right. It is comprehensive, okay? By that, I mean all categories. Ephesians 5:24 does say that. Submit to your husband in everything. Now, we've already said there are some categories you can't submit to, okay? If he asks you to sin, you can say no. If he asks you to violate your conscience in some way, you can say no. You should say no. I'm not saying there won't be consequences and turmoil and all that kind of stuff, but I'm saying you must do what's right before the Lord regardless of the consequences. We all should. So it doesn't mean that, you know, you submit to him if he's being sinful or asking you to sin. But except for that, to submit in everything means all the categories of life. You can't take the buffet approach to submission. I mean, when you go to eat, do we still have buffets out there? KW closed down. That was sad. Huh? That one doesn't count? I like their fried chicken, though. Man, they have good fried chicken. Golden Corral. What about that one? That's still there. And my wife will not eat there. She has a problem with what she calls communal banana pudding, you know. And I'm going, but it's no different than a potluck at church. I mean, it's communal up here, too. But it's holy germs up here. That's right. I call it the golden trough is what Golden Corral, the golden trough. But when you go to a buffet, you are supposed to pick and choose. Okay, you're not supposed to eat everything, right? When I was a kid, you know, I tried, man, give me everything, you know. My mother used to say, your eyes are bigger than your stomach, you know. But when it comes to submission, no, you can't do that. You can't say, all right, he can pick where we go on vacation. Yeah, okay, I'll submit to that. But I'm not going to submit when it comes to the money, the finances. Yeah, I don't trust him in that. You can't say, well, he can pick where we go to church. But when it comes to raising the children, no, I'm going to do it my way. You can't pick and choose category. That's what everything means. It is a comprehensive perspective, your own duty. What is it, 24/7, 365, how they say it? This is a way of living to honor the Lord. I'm not saying this is easy, ladies. In fact, I mean, let me take a step back. Husbands loving their wife the way Christ loves the church? I mean, that's not easy. I mean, giving up everything, you know, for my wife, it's not easy. Living with her in an understanding way, it's not easy. This is not easy either. Everything I'm saying right now, ladies, I mean, this is hard. In your own strength, you could never do these things. But by the grace of God, we can fulfill a measure of our roles. We won't be perfect in it, but we can fulfill our roles in a way that would honor the Lord and would be a blessing to our lives. A couple more. It is, practically speaking, a way to maintain function and order in the home. I'm not saying that that's the reason God did it. But we do know something about God from the discussion of spiritual gifts and tongues on in 1 Corinthians 14. Remember that section there where it says God is a God of order and he does not like confusion? Well, that was talking about tongues in the church and stuff, which is a gift that's not in operation today. But it, you zoom out and that tells you something about God. In fact, you see it in his creation. He's a God of order. He likes order. But it is true that if you've got two people vying for the leadership role, you know, if you got two trumpet players, you know, vying for the solo, you know, if you've got two people on the football team and both want to be quarterback at the same time, you know, there's confusion, okay? And it will be that in the way in the home at all. There is a sense of beautiful order that happens when each are fulfilling their roles the way God intended, okay? It does include being a homemaker. We cannot ignore that. Titus 2 does put a lot of emphasis on that. I do want to just say something about that. Because I get these questions all the time, and obviously the culture we live in is so different than the culture of the biblical days. But I will say this, the Bible doesn't forbid, overtly forbid women, you know, working outside the home and things like that. There have been some trying to find some way that the Bible says that, you know, but I will say it is clear that when it comes to priorities of a woman's life, her home is to be her priority. That is your greatest domain in this world. That is where you will have the greatest influence in this world. Even if you are a CEO of some corporation, I'm just telling you, your home is more important than that. That is where you have your most important role. And I said that about my wife. I mean, she went to nursing school. I was a pharmacist, and so we graduated about the same time. And I was in, we took our boards at the same time. I was a pharmacist. She was a nurse. Her first job, she was in cardiac intensive care, and she was a really good cardiac intensive care nurse. Eventually, she was working for a surgeon, and then she was working at a clinic in Houston. And eventually, she was put as the head over the clinic. And it was a corporation that owned several clinics in Houston, and they eventually put her over the head over all the clinics, and she was making a commission off of all these clinics. It's before we had children. And they had some clinics in Louisiana. They gave her all the clinics in Louisiana and Texas. And she was traveling 5 days a week. I only saw her on the weekends, you know. And hi, honey, I'll be here when you get home. You know, that was me. And learning how to cook and all kinds of things. And then she worked for a surgeon again. And then she got the biggest promotion of her life, and she became a mother. And she took upon the hardest job of her life then, from that point on, in her home. And she worked hard all those years. And so I'm glad to exalt my wife, you know, for all those years that she sacrificed for the family and the home. So I'm just saying that there's other opportunities that could be out there possibly and that you do. And so we're not here to judge those kind of things, but I'm still gonna say, how's your home going though, you know? And it may be that you have to let something go because of that. So sometimes when people ask me, you know, could I, you know, I'm getting this opportunity and when young children are involved in the home, I get a little bit more vocal about my opinion about all this, you know, when there's young children there. But obviously, as children get older, for a while, I don't know if some of you remember, but Pam was the secretary up here. She was my secretary here for about 3 years, 2 or 3 years. I loved it. Absolutely loved it when she was the secretary up here. And I kept telling the other associate pastor at that time, I kept giving him things to go do, to go leave and go out there and run errands for me and stuff like that. So I could just be alone with Pam up here. But there's places for all that, but I will say this, at least go through a checklist, you know, about you taking a job outside the home and so forth. I mean, first of all, what does your husband think about it? Does he support it? I want to know that. Second, you know, make sure that you have plenty of time and that you are there. If you have children, that you are there and accessible to your children anytime they need you. Third, make sure that you are not ignoring your other responsibilities. You have responsibilities to serve in the church or you to be using your giftedness in the church and the body of Christ. So make sure you're doing that. Make sure you're also building relationship with unbelievers We all should be doing that. So find time to build relationships with unbelievers, to have impact of the gospel. And there was a fifth one I used to say too, and I forgot what it is. So if all those are in place, and you can take this job, and go for it. Yeah. But I find a lot of people go home and they start thinking about all that. Man, that's hard. I don't know if I can do all that. I think some pull it off, you know, depending on their age and their situation in the home. So we're not a church that, you know, is out there witch hunting for something like that. I know some churches like that. You know, if you walked in and they found out you were working outside the home, they would pretty much not even let you join, you know. So we're not that. But I'm just saying, you got to maintain this perspective that this is my greatest domain. I am the queen of this home. And everything else I do is fine if I can do it, but it's not as important as this. Just keep that perspective. It is the best way to influence your husband, okay? Your submission. Again, I've already said, don't make it your main goal in life, but I'm just saying God does want you to influence him. But just remember what 1 Peter 3:1 says. This is after talking about some other subjects. Well, he was talking about submission and stuff, and in verse chapter 3, he takes that subject into the home and talks about the wife, and it says in 1 Peter 3:1, even if your husband is disobedient to the word. Now that phrase, disobedient to the word, is a very strong phrase, and so it does mean primarily an unbeliever. Now, this has application to believers, being married to believers, and I know that because the illustration that comes up afterward is Abraham and Sarah. So, but the initial application of it, even be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. You go back and you look at some key terms there, and it says, okay, they're being disobedient in some way. So I still think it applies to a husband who's professing Christ. They may be won, right? That's a very important little term. There's not a guarantee here that if you do this, your husband's going to follow in line. It's guaranteed. He's going to be the greatest husband ever. They may be won without a word by you. So nagging, there's two problems with nagging. It's sinful and it's ineffective. It doesn't work on husbands, okay, usually. Makes it worse. So that's out. And I've seen wives do all sorts of things, manipulative things and hiding, putting gospel tracts in their sack lunch when they go to work, you know, so when they pull it out, the gospel tract falls out, you know. I mean, doing all kinds of things. And I keep taking them back. Well, yeah, but God's given you some marching orders right here. Just fulfill all this in your role. They observe your chaste and respectful behavior. That is the greatest thing God will use in their lives. And God used that in my life in the first 5 or 6 years of our marriage. It got to be so bad, and it was spiraling down, and it was all my fault. And she was so respectful and so sacrificial. And we were in a band traveling around, and I've told this story before. It's sometimes hard for me to tell, but she knew there was this one guitar I wanted. It was a Guild 12-string guitar. It's a beautiful 12-string guitar. It's the best 12-string ever made. And I played guitar in the band. I had several guitars, but we did a concert where another band was our warm-up band, I think, and the leader of that band had that Guild 12-string guitar, and I kept making comments about it. And behind the scenes, our marriage was horrible, but we were putting on a front, trying to, and she was trying hard. And we weren't very well taught, so we didn't know what was the right thing to do. She didn't know the right thing to do at that time. But nearly behind the scenes, without me knowing it, she went and talked to that guy and found out he was wanting to sell it. And she made payments over the course of about a year, without me knowing it, and bought that guitar, timed it with Christmas, and hid it in the attic. We lived next door to a church. Hid it in the attic of the church so I couldn't find it. Then brought it to our home because it was almost Christmas. And I was at my worst one night, and I was so ugly to her. And the things I said that came out of my mouth, you wouldn't believe, you know, today. And I'll never forget this. Without a word, she went and got that guitar and came and just brought it and set it in my lap and walked away. And I remember sitting there looking at it. I knew what it was, and it was like holy ground. I didn't want to touch it. And in that moment, that was the beginning of the end of me, of what the Lord began to use to just really break my heart, really. And I was just overwhelmed with the fact that I didn't understand love at all, you know. And who am I? What have I become? And so it took more for God to get through, but that was the beginning of it. And it was all because of a very overt expression of this verse right here, you know. So I'm just telling you, women, that's your greatest power in your husband's life. It is an important testimony. We know that because it's the testimony of Christ in the church. You are giving a picture to the world of what the church looks like following Christ. This is your evangelistic testimony to your children. It's a powerful evangelistic testimony. You submit to your husband, they're learning what the church looks like, what a Christian looks like. Okay? Lastly, it's going to be unfair sometimes. I just read 1 Peter 3. Do you know what's going on in 1 Peter 2? Well, for a while he was talking about submission. Submit to governments, submit to every institution. And then all of a sudden, he says this. So this is after, submit yourselves to the Lord, every human institution, governors and so forth. 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. There's submission to authority all over this place. Moves on, all of a sudden, this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. It goes on and gives the example of Christ. He suffered. He left you an example to follow. When people were accusing him of things, he didn't open his mouth. Did Peter lose his train of thought? Because in 1 Peter 3, after all that and suffering, he goes back to submission. What I read just earlier, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. So what was that? Did he lose his train of thought? You know, submission, something about suffering unfairly and unjustly, submission. Oh no, it was all intentional. Right there before he tells the wife to submit to a husband who's disobedient to the word, he sticks in suffering unjustly. And he makes the point, hey, when you suffer and you've caused it, you get no points for that, okay? That doesn't find favor with God. But if you bear up suffering unjustly, that finds favor with God. So my final thing to say to you ladies is this. You've got to trust God in this whole thing. See it this way. Trust God for it. Trust God for the right thing. Don't just trust God in your prayers that he's going to change my husband. Trust that God is going to use your husband, even the way he is, in your life to make you more like Christ. That's a lot better thing to trust him for, okay? Because he may not change. He may not. Keep this illustration in your mind. There are some women, many women, frankly, that are so much more gifted than their husbands in so many ways. Socially, just all kinds of ways, you know, especially when they're dating, you know. And I think some women, they get this thing in their mind that they know that. And some know more of the word. They're more diligent in their study of the word, more diligent in their quiet time. They read more books. There's a lot of Christian women like that. And their husband's here. And unfortunately, the wife thinks, I've got to get my husband up here so then I can follow him and I'll do all these things. And I'm here to tell you, no, trust the Lord and do this. Come down here where he is and put these things in place now and grow with him through the years as the Lord changes him, okay? That's different. It's hard, but the Lord can help you. Let me pray for you in that. I got to go. You got to go too. Father, we thank you for your word. This is timeless material. Timeless things about what it means to be a godly man and a godly woman. And it starts in our personal lives, in our hearts, desiring this, even as single people. But Lord, you put us together in a marriage, and by your design, you're sovereign over the people we married. even in ways we don't even understand, all for the purpose that together we have this opportunity to serve you and to glorify you. But Lord, we need your strength. Both the husband and the wife find this to be impossible on our own. So Lord, strengthen these couples. Give them strength so that they can live out, even in this fallen, imperfect world, a measure of these things and know the joy of honoring you with it. Help them to just know that you're watching and that someday they can hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful husband. Well done, good and faithful wife." Give us your strength for all that. In Christ's name, amen.